Thank you for listening to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Larry Suttle, the preaching minister of over 20 years, weekly instructs and encourages those attending the services at the 10th and Broad Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. Let's join Larry now for this week's lesson.
Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is our text this morning. As you know, the most important chapter in the Bible. That's what we said, 1 Corinthians 15, the most important chapter in the Bible. J.B. Phillips labeled it that way many years ago, but I believe he's correct. Because if you take away 1 Corinthians 15, you take away the heart and soul of Christianity. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 through 20. Markham Herron and I were discussing Wednesday night. We were together in my office for another reason, and we were discussing how death overshadows everything. We postpone it. We put it off. Someone told me last Sunday, I mentioned death, and he said, Well, I know I'm going to die. I just don't want to go right now. Well, we postpone death. We prepare for death. We buy insurance of all different kinds to get ready. We presume death. We are presumptuous about death. And what I mean by that is we think we'll cheat death somehow. We hear preachers talk about death, but it doesn't really directly apply to me because I'm gonna get around it somehow. I don't know quite sure how I'm going to do it, but it doesn't really apply to me. We pretend about death. We ignore death. Some people don't go to funerals because they don't want to be reminded about death. We pray about death. In fact, I guess if one analyzes our prayers, public and private, most of them have to do with health issues. We want to, in any way we can, stave away, postpone death. But in spite of everything, death dogs our tracks. We imagine the figure of children as they walk through a cemetery at night, and they're whistling, that old figure. Well, that's what we do. We whistle as we go through the cemetery, but it's there. We're constantly reminded of it. We watch our loved ones succumb to death. We go through all the arrangements necessary, and we see them. Many of them have lain right here in that box we call a casket. Family sitting right there. We go by and look. We've gone through that experience. If we've not gone through that experience, sometimes we have terror, maybe in the early morning hours or late hours, as we contemplate losing someone we just can't imagine losing. Just can't imagine living without that person, and that person being cruelly jerked away from us in death. We walk daily through the valley of the shadow. That's the psalmist imagery, of course. And he's talking about earth. Every day we live on the earth, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now we attempt, of course, to make sense of it. Sometimes it's awfully hard. But everyone has had attempts or made attempts to come to terms with death. The unbeliever, the atheist comes to terms with death some way. All civilizations have. The Greeks did. They had their ideas. Those in Corinth to whom Paul is writing in our text, they had grown up, of course, in a culture, a Greek culture and religion, that had its stab at death. Well, here's the stuff about death. Here's what it means. And there have been many theories and ideas and pictures of death. But there have been no definitive answers about death until Jesus Christ. Not even the greats of the Old Testament, Adam, Noah, Moses, any of the patriarchs, none of the prophets, no one of the Old Testament had a real definitive answer about death. It was a mystery. And any vague reference to death, even in the Old Testament, is couched in mystery because they just didn't know. Until Jesus Christ, there was no definitive dealing with death. He is the one who challenged death and once and for all removed the veil of mystery. When Jesus rose from the grave on that third day, in a way, he did what David prefigured in the Old Testament. Do you remember that great story of David, that little farm boy being called up to face the giant Goliath? No one had faced him, but here is David, and with one stone, the Bible says he let that stone loose, and it sunk into the forehead of the giant. And the giant fell. And what does David do next? David walks over to the giant, this fallen giant. And I envision him straddling him. Removes the sword from Goliath's scabbard and cut off the head of the giant. Pretty grisly scene, isn't it? That's what Jesus did in the resurrection. He cut off the head of death. And then he dared turn around and taunt death. And we see it there in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? All these centuries, it had held people in captivity. But no longer. The resurrection. But some in the church were saying there was no resurrection in the church. Oh, there were many people outside the church saying there was no resurrection. That was just a common Greek idea. But you know, conversion doesn't just automatically change your thinking, does it? If you've been reared a certain way, if you've been taught a certain thing for generations or for decades, it's hard to just turn that off. And so there were some in the Corinthian church who had a sort of wacky idea about the resurrection. They did not believe what they had been taught. And you know, in many ways, it does seem rather far-fetched. Based on our experience, we take the body to the cemetery, we lower them into the ground, dirt is piled on top of them, and we walk away. And though the preacher has talked about resurrection, we've never seen one. You talk about living by faith, we live by faith. Can't imagine it. Can't imagine the Lord like lightning appearing from the east and people in their graves rising. Hard to imagine. But there's other things in life that's hard for me to imagine, but it's reality. And so I accepted. But it does seem rather far-fetched, especially to someone who does not have roots very deep in Christian doctrine. And besides, there is that element of groupthink, cultural thinking. We tend to think what everybody else thinks. Will no one challenge this idea, even held in the church? Look at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Will anybody challenge that idea? Been held for centuries. Well, Paul will. Paul will, or the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul. He will challenge it. And what Paul does is force people to think about ramifications of a certain idea. Ramifications. What does that mean? Well, do you remember a few weeks ago when there was an earthquake not far off the coast of Japan? An earthquake. And according to all the graphics I've seen, from a center point, there was a what looked to me like a little ripple. And it just kept going out and out and out. Until I saw these pictures of water coming in, sweeping up cars and houses like they were little Monopoly board pieces, almost covering up a big place, and then I realized it was an airport. But here came that wave. Had a start here, but dramatically felt, and is still being felt to this day, way over here. That's what we mean by ramifications. Deeds have ramifications. Most people tend to be rather short-sighted. They may decide, you know what? I think I'm going to break my marriage vows. I think I'm going to have an affair. Well, all right. You do that. But one question. Have you thought of the ramifications of that? Well, no, I just think I'm in love with this person. Hey, wait a minute. Deeds have ramifications like an earthquake and a tsunami. Have you thought about the alimony? Have you thought about the effect on your children? Have you thought about you being an old man and trying to come home for Christmas and there's no place to go home to? You're sort of an outcast from now. Have you thought about the ramifications? Well, no. Well, that's because you're being foolish. Ideas have ramifications. Some people think it's sort of a optional thing, ideas. Well, you can believe it or not believe it. Even some about the resurrection. Well, who knows? Sort of shrug it off. Well, have you thought about the ramifications of the idea of there being no resurrection of the dead? Now, you see, authorities tell us, wise people look at the end first, and then you think about the steps between here and there. That's just a good leadership principle. You don't think about the next step. You think about the end, and then you think how you're going to get there. Wonder where that idea came from. I've never seen a good idea yet that didn't have its roots in God's Word. Now, people will repackage it and resell it as a great leadership principle that I thought of. But most everything starts in the Scripture. Long time ago, the wise man says, if there is a way that seems right to a man, very often the end is death. The end. What are we talking about? We're talking about ramification. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Okay, ramifications. Here are the ramifications of accepting that there is no resurrection, and it's all or nothing. You don't have the freedom to pick and choose. You accept it or you don't. Again, there are folks who will shrug it off. Oh, well, what's the difference? Oh, it makes all the difference in the world. And here's why. Beginning in verse 13. Paul says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, are you ready to live with those ramifications if you openly disbelieve, or, which is more likely, if you sort of shrug it off? Let me translate a little bit into more Texanese, if you'd permit me, what Paul is saying. And I just want you to be thinking, are you willing to accept the ramifications that there is no resurrection? Jesus, this one who claimed to be Christ, was removed from the cross after being totally humiliated. And he was placed in a tomb. And maybe his body was stolen, who knows. But somewhere right now, the remains, or the DNA remains of this man named Jesus, somewhere in Palestine, I doubt any bones still exist. Just a pile of dust. This person we've been singing about this morning, that's where he is. All hope is gone for new life. We talk a lot about new life. Johnny did this morning in his communion message. Our scripture. Oh, it's baloney. There's no new life. There's no alternative. What is, is. The love of God has been stymied. Oh, he may love the world. If he's up there, he may love the world. But it doesn't really matter because he can't do anything about it. Jesus is dead. The dark prince has won. After all is said and done, the dark prince won. All you have believed about God is wrong. All you were taught from the time you were in Sunday school until this period in your life as an adult maybe, all of that's wrong. He didn't create a world, it just happened. And just like that old world just happened, so it's going to end somehow, some way. Just happened. There's no order behind it. There's no rhyme or reason. And escaping sin? Oh, forget that. You are enslaved to sin. No way you're going to ever stop being the loser you are. You are entrapped. Again, if there's a God, He either cannot or will not do anything about it. And that old stain and that old guilt is just there. It'll never go away. And hell, it's a rather logical place. Because it'll be a place of people just like us, all gathered together, all feeding lust, or trying to find satisfaction for lust. There's got to be a place like that. No heavenly city. No grand, wonderful reunions. No end of tears, no end of pain, no new heaven, no new earth. This old ball, I guess, that's polluted now is just going to get worse and worse and worse, and then just, if we don't blow it up, it'll just fade away into oblivion. If there's no resurrection. What's the basis of everything I've just said or that Paul has just said? Christ is not raised. Everything is gone. Now, how do you think that's going to work with you? Ideas have ramifications. Now, I'll say this, if Christ is not raised, by all means, on Sunday, where'd that come from? On Sunday, stay home, sleep in. That's what many people do. Why? There's no Lord's Day to them, the day of celebrating the resurrection. Other people may gather, but why them? You see, they are living as if there is no resurrection. So go ahead. That's what you need to do. Ideas have ramifications. Your worldview matters. I tell you what, we accept teachers and professors on the basis of their academic credentials. But I tell you what, they're going to be teaching their classes on the basis of their worldview. And their worldview may or may not include God and a resurrection. So as ugly as this picture is that I've just given, that Paul has just given, It's the world in which many people live. Many people live. And I submit to you, it's a world not worth having. I don't think I want to live in that world. And I tell you what, I choose to not live in that world. I choose to believe there is more. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 is that all the evidence is on our side. All the evidence is on our side. The natural world, for instance, just screams resurrection, new life. A seed is buried and decays and comes forth as new life. You will be amazed in the weeks ahead as you drive through the countryside and see all of those blackened fields where the fires have raged. You will see beneath the blackness little sprouts of green. And pretty soon, there will be but little evidence of that horrible day this past week. Because the earth does not accept destruction. It shouts, new life, new life, new life. Paul says there is reason to believe in the resurrection. There is proof. There is evidence. There are witnesses. There is testimony. And you know what? Not only do I choose to believe there is more, my heart affirms there is more. I don't believe at this point in my life I could convince myself that there is no resurrection. Every part of me, the deepest parts of me, affirm the idea that beyond any tragedy, even beyond death itself, there is brilliant, vibrant, new life. I believe your heart is that way too. I believe you were hardwired by God to believe there's more. And though you try to squelch it, and there are those whose worldview does not permit it, I believe, even though it may be fashionable in some circles to believe it, I believe you believe. No, there's more. There's a second chance. There's new life. There's resurrection. But isn't it time you start living that way? Because, see, ideas have ramifications. If you believe it, you'll live it. And I just don't believe there's a way in the world, if you believe it, you'll do certain things in your life. And I don't believe there's a way in the world, if you believe it, that come Sunday, any Sunday, not just Easter Sunday, any Sunday, the Lord's Day, you'll won't get up from your sleep in your bed, and you'll get dressed, and you'll come to sit with others who also believe that this day, of all the days, the Lord's Day is a special day. It's the day of celebrating new life and resurrection. I just think you'll be here if you really believe it. If you really believe it. Verse 20, Paul concludes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Let's explore that further. You and I, and maybe some friends, next Sunday, in what the world calls Easter Sunday.